Great to be with everyone tonight, and as always, grateful for the opportunity to share the word. Okay, so we're going to be starting out in Acts chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there. So how often have we heard the term politically correct? It pretty much runs rampant today, and to be politically correct in today's culture is expected to the point that if someone is not, they are considered an outcast to society, so to speak. The definition of political correctness, or the closest that I could find, is it's a term used to refer to a language that seems intended to give the least amount of offense, especially when describing groups. So here's some examples, some recent examples, and I'm sure most of you are probably familiar with these, but I'll share them anyway. So remember the recent inauguration prayer we had? The politician was praying, or whoever it was that was praying to some different gods or what have you. And then he said, "Amen," and a woman. So what does amen have to do with gender? Absolutely nothing, as we know as believers. And recently I had just heard that a famous baseball team, the Cleveland Indians, next season is changing their name to the Cleveland Guardians. And that's because the name Indians is offensive and supposedly prejudiced. These are just some clear examples as to how lost the world is. It's the world's way of saying anything pretty much contrary to God's word goes, whether we like it or not. However, as believers, we are not called to be politically correct in the world today. We are called to be spiritually correct on God's word, on the truth of God's word. And the truth of it is that we live amongst the lost and the dead. The adversary has blinded the minds of those that don't believe. So let's take a look in Acts chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 11. Most of us will recognize these verses, and then those of you that haven't, this is some great truth and a record in which the apostles faced a similar situation that we face today. See, things weren't politically correct either back in the day when believers spoke out. But see, what the adversary will do is he'll just wrap up the package differently. So we're going to start in verse 11. This is Peter and John. They just healed a lame man, and a tremendous miracle. And we're going to pick it up here in 11, and it says, "As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses.'" Verse 16, "And his name through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him that hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Boom. He went straight to the heart. He was not holding back. He was not trying to be politically correct. And we're going to see in a minute, did somebody get offended? Well, absolutely. But nevertheless, he spoke the word. Verse 17, and now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So who is he speaking to here? He was speaking to unbelievers, to the lost. He wasn't doing a church sermon. He wasn't teaching other believers. He was speaking to the lost. And most people, if we look back at verse 21, it said, God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. Most people have heard of God's desire since the very beginning of time, of God's desire to give man salvation since the fall. Yet it's been continually rejected by mankind, and Peter was pointing it out to them. So was this politically correct? Did this offend some people? He was basically preaching the gospel. Every believer is called to speak God's word, but there are different components of God's word. We can speak the word to other believers. In situations, we can minister healing and deliverance to anyone, believer or not, about God's healing and love. And some believers will operate manifestations in these situations. But every believer is called to speak one specific component of God's word, and that is the good news of the gospel. This is very foundational and very basic, but it's the one thing that God has committed to us, the church, that every believer can speak that Jesus Christ died for them and rose again and can give eternal life. 70% of people in America believe in a higher power or some idea of a God, their own idea of a God. Now, that leaves another 25% that don't believe in God at all, which, if you do the math with billions of people in a large population, that's a lot of people. But here's the kicker. 62% of the people that do believe in a God believe in either reincarnation or some new age type of belief system and don't know who the real God is, the God of the Bible. Most people think eternal life is either earned or that they're already good enough to get into heaven. Just simply be a good person. Earn your way in there. Do all these good things. The world is lost. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16 and verse 15. This is the Great Commission. The very first thing that Jesus said before listing off the other things that they would do, in verse 15 he says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He that believeth is baptized and shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. See, unfortunately, there is a lake of fire. God created the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. But sadly, there are going to be people heading that way. And to live in eternal torment is not something I would ever wish upon anyone. And God wants no one to perish, and he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, how are they going to get that truth? He leaves it up to us. It's up to us. Now let's go back to Acts, and let's go to chapter 4 this time, and we're going to pick it up. Peter here, Peter and John, after healing the lame man. So it says in verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Uh-oh, they weren't being politically correct. Is our government grieved today when we talk about the God of the Bible or Jesus? Absolutely. God and prayer is taken out of the schools. They want to take it off the currency. It's all about being politically correct. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, now listen to this one. Many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. See, whether we're politically correct or not, when we speak God's word, when we just speak the gospel and speak the truth, we're doing the work, but it's God that gives the increase. No matter what the situation is, no matter how difficult the political powers come down on us, it's God that's going to give the increase. Okay, verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. So you got all these bigwig politicians here. They're all grouped together. And they got into their little meeting room here, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him that this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Again, straight to the point, and not fearful at all to speak the name of Jesus. Many people think that there's many paths to God, but Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There is only one path to God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we're going to pick it up in verse 15, Acts chapter 4, verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. They saw it with their own eyes. But they were more concerned about being politically correct than they were about the miracle, about what happened right before their eyes. They said, we can't deny it. Verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Sound familiar? Verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. This sounds very familiar to where we're at today. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They were compelled because of their own experiences and the faith that they had in Jesus and knowing he had been risen from the dead. Well, what compels us today to preach the gospel, to speak the gospel? How many of us have had our own experiences with Jesus Christ? How many of us can look back and see how God has done so many things to bless us, to deliver us? But even to a greater extent, how often do we remember that God threw us a lifeline? He saved our lives. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live," that's us, "should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." How often have we seen in books or movies where someone saves another person's life and then that person in gratitude says, "I'm indebted to you for the rest of my life. Anything you need." Well, God Almighty, through his Son Jesus Christ, not only saved our lives, but gave us the gift of eternal life and so many blessings that come with that. How should that not move us in our hearts to want to live for him? And the context of this, if you read through 2 Corinthians, it's all about the ministry of reconciliation. To reconcile someone means to take someone that legally doesn't belong and to bring them back to who bought them. So God has committed unto us that this ministry of reconciling the lost back to him through Jesus Christ. And see, remember, we've heard many times in Ken's teachings, Ken Petty, wonderful teacher, he talks about in a lot of his teachings about whosoevers. And we're all whosoevers. When we speak the gospel, we're not on our own. We don't have to go to seminary or be a theologian or a Bible scholar. All we need is the Holy Spirit, and we all have that in us. God's given us that. And we are workers together with God. So we don't need to figure out what to say or how to say it. If we got a new job, say, for instance, we got hired by a massive corporation, Microsoft. When you go into that job your first day, you're not going to go in there and say, "Well, I'm going to reinvent the wheel and come up with a whole new Microsoft number 2 and just recreate this whole thing and, you know, figure this out on my own." You wouldn't do that. You would go in and follow the directives of the company delegates and the supervisors and simply just do the job. Well, see, we have our Heavenly Father. We have Jesus Christ to give us these directives through the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 11 and 12. Here's Jesus talking to the apostles, and he says, "And when they bring you unto the synagogues, and unto the magistrates and powers, take you no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say." The context here is being brought in front of all of those who have political power and yet unbelievers. But because they're unbelievers, we can certainly apply this to being, especially in this day and time, in front of unbelievers, and we don't need to try to figure out what to say. We have the Holy Spirit. Two of the manifestations are word of wisdom and word of knowledge. God can tell us and direct us exactly on how to speak the gospel when we are walking with him and we look for these situations. When Jesus gave the Great Commission and he said these words, the New Testament hadn't even hardly been written yet, right? Because the Apostle Paul hadn't been converted and Jesus hadn't even ascended yet. But yet it was by that power of that Spirit that they could go forth and preach the gospel to all creation. So I want to close with a story. And I think that all of us have had our own experiences in our own walk with God, and I think that we can sometimes look back on situations in our life and say, wow, that's something I will never forget. So what I want to share is something that happened in my life a few years back when I was a chiropractor in Poway. I had a little clinic there, and many times we would do Bible fellowships, and sometimes we'd run classes in there, and many times Bob would come up and he would do fellowships and such. Well, I remember looking back, I remember reading in the book of Luke about a woman that had a spirit of infirmity, and she was bent over, hunched over, and she couldn't straighten up. And Jesus came and laid hands on her and instantly healed her. And I kind of chuckled and I thought, wow, now that is a true adjustment, chiropractic adjustment right there. But no, it was healing. And it just caught my attention. And I'll never forget this. But a few days later, I get a phone call at my office from a woman who is on the phone. She sounds maybe a little older, and she's going on, doesn't really give me a chance to say much, just about how much pain she is in, and she's desperate for help. She found me online, apparently, and that she didn't have any money, but she was desperate for help, and I just said, well, come on in, it's fine, I'll help you. And so she comes in maybe a week or two later, and I knew it was her that was in the waiting room filling out the paperwork, because as I kept walking by, she kept trying to talk to me and tell me how much pain she was in and all this help she needed, and she was crying and this and that. And I was just like, don't worry, you know, you'll be fine. We'll take care of you. And I started treating her, and I wasn't charging her anything. And then one day, I remember, I just heard it. It was the Holy Spirit said, she's a Jew. Now, I had no way to know about this by the five senses. And I just thought, wow, okay. And so I thought, well, I'm going to speak the word to her at some point. I'm going to just wait for God to open up the door. And one day she was in there as my last appointment, and I started to talk to her about Jesus Christ. And lo and behold, she blurts out, don't preach to me, I'm a Jew. And I thought, whoa, okay, God, I know you said that. So I immediately asked God, I said, what should I do? And I just got quiet inside, and I tried to hear the answer, and I remember I heard it. You know how just God sometimes speaks to our heart and our mind, and he said, just love her. I'm like, okay. So about a month went by, and I kept just treating her, and I just was just trying to walk in the love of God and, you know, just make friendly conversation. And then I was getting ready to, we were getting ready to start a fellowship on Tuesday night. And she was in one day, and I asked her, I said, hey, would you like to come to a Bible study that we're doing on Tuesday nights? And she says, oh, sure, absolutely. I was like, wow. I was like, great. And, and I just said, okay, God, I know what you're doing here. So anyway, make a long story short, she came and, she sat in, Ken Petty's Romans class, the CD Romans class. We had the syllabi and all that. And Bob Linfelt had come up and ran the class. We did it once a week. And this woman sat through from session one all the way through session 10. She did not miss a single session. And she was so blessed. And, you know, you just don't ever know what's going to come across our path. And, you know, God's holding us responsible to reach the lost. It's getting darker and darker. I mean, look at everything going on around us now. Yeah, I can look back 10, 15 years ago. I mean, it's a mess. But we're the light. We're the salt of the world. We're the light of the world. And this is the time we can shine brighter. So I always like to assign homework at the end of my teachings. And so I have a homework assignment for everyone. And that is that over the next week, the next 7 days, ask God to send an unbeliever, someone that's not saved, into your path and to open the door to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I assure you it will work because I tested it for 3 weeks straight and God did it. He sent an unbeliever in my path every time within that week, and he opened the door for me to share the gospel. And if he can do it through someone like me with all my flaws and mistakes and all the junk that I've had in my life, but yet if God can still work through me, I know he can work through you. Amen? Amen. So we're not called to be politically correct. We're called to be spiritually correct. We're all called to speak the gospel. That's the one component that God has committed unto us to do. And it should be on the forefront of our minds every day. And lastly, we're not alone. God is there with us because we're working for him. He's the director. He's calling the shots. It's his show. So he'll give us the words to say. We have word of wisdom, word of knowledge, of manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and he'll do it. So I encourage each of you to try that. Ask God to send someone in to your path that needs to hear the gospel. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for the time that we can share in your word together as a family. Thank you for allowing us to be your sons and daughters and to be in your family through the blood of Jesus Christ and through believing on him and how he has saved us all. And I just pray, Father, that in the days ahead that we can shine brighter and speak the words of truth, the words of life to all of those that you bring in our path. And we love you greatly and we thank you for being our dad. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.